Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 15. And we'll read verses 33 to 37 and consider verses 34 to 37 in particular. Picking off where we left off the last time we had communion, so we'll begin reading at verse 33 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." And then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Well, we've repeatedly said, as we have considered the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is described by scholars and theologians down through the centuries, that the physical suffering of Jesus Christ must never be overemphasized or isolated from his spiritual suffering. However, while we must not overstate his physical suffering, the gospel writers give us a true overview without belaboring every detail of the immense and the excruciating physical suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark has been giving us, like the other gospel writers, Matthew and Luke and John, a picture of the worst crime ever committed, but all of eternity. Because this is crime committed against the innocent Son of God, who only did good and who was perfectly without sin. And based on the charge of blasphemy, false charge of blasphemy, he's been arraigned, convicted in a kangaroo court by false witnesses, and now he's on the cross. He has been rejected as the prophet, priest, and king, the one who was promised to come. And we saw last time in verses 33 that the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering the agony of the cross in utter darkness. Verse 33, "Now when the sixth hour had come," it was the way the time was measured according to the Jews. It began at 6 in the morning, so the sixth hour would be 12 o'clock at noon. The brightest hour of the day till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a supernatural darkness that covered the face of the earth. A darkness because no man could face the wrath of God that was being poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin bearer. That was the depth and the height of his suffering, as the sin bearer, suffering the punishment that was due to all those who come to him for salvation. There was only not only darkness, but there was utter dereliction or abandonment, wasn't there? All forsook him at this time, even his disciples. There were a few women who were his disciples, but the apostles forsook him. He was forsaken and abandoned and betrayed, of course, by one of the 12, Judas. And then all of them forsook him, although they had good intentions. And so he suffered in utter abandonment. But the greatest forsakenness was, of course, that which came at the hands of his Father. And that's why he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason the Father forsook him was because if he had taken him down from the cross, there would be no salvation, there would be no payment of sins for sinners. He forsook his own beloved Son so that he might bring into his own family children of wrath and disobedience, you and I. And this morning we want to look that added to all this, there was the agony of the dull ears and the hardened hearts of those who were standing nearby. There was the cruel mockery of the spectators as they watched him suffer and then later die. We're told in verses 34 and 35 that these people had no understanding heart or hearing ears. You notice what we are told there? That as the Lord Jesus cries out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, or my God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 35, we are told, some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Jesus calls out to his Father, and they have no ears to hear that he's actually calling out to his Father. And the reason they have no ears to hear is because they have a dull heart. As we read in Luke chapter 8, these are people who, like in the days of his ministries, had careless ears. Like you, or like most of you, I was brought up going to church. And I can remember, over many years, there was nothing but a careless ear at best. Dull ears. Hard hearts. You're there because your parents force you to be there, or require you to be there, or maybe you're there because you don't want to disappoint your parents. But they have no interest in what God himself has to say, or what Jesus has to say. You're there because it's good to see your friends, especially if you have friends. And this happens in large gatherings of large churches. But fundamentally, many who stand around, many who come to church, many who hear the words of God have dull ears and a careless heart. The very thing that the Lord Jesus warned them of throughout his ministry, and the prophets warned them from the beginning of the prophetic ministry, from Moses and following. You might have an objection and say, this misunderstanding is quite understandable, because Eloi and Eli, which is short for Elijah or Eliah, are similar. Or you could say because of his suffering, they were more interested in what was going on and perhaps misunderstood it. But it is clear from the text we have before us, if we pay some careful attention to it, that it is because they did not pay close attention. They're not listening to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying from the cross. You notice here what the text tells us. Remember, we believe in verbal inspiration. And why do we believe in verbal inspiration? Well, we don't believe in verbal inspiration because some theologians and some preachers and teachers have come up with the idea. But because the Bible tells us the Lord Jesus believed in verbal inspiration, remember? He quoted Deuteronomy and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's what verbal inspiration is. Every word in the original is inspired and important. You have to pay careful attention to the word, not just the idea. Well, you cannot have an idea properly digested if you don't know the words that make up the ideas. Not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ in his first sermon said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle, not only verbal, even the smallest apostrophe or iota. The smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet was like an apostrophe, yod. And so they ought to have paid careful attention to Jesus on the cross. And we're told here that Jesus said it in such a manner that they might clearly hear him, in spite of his suffering. You notice what we are told in verse 34 at the very outset, in introduction to what he cries out. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He didn't just whisper. And actually, Mark is careful to tell us that he not only did that then, but in verse 37, we are told that he cried out with a loud voice. And the other gospel writers tells us, gives us another word that he cried out from the cross. He spoke clearly. He spoke loudly. He spoke without equivocation, with clarity. The Lord Jesus Christ did this. He said, I speak openly, yet you will not come to me. And not only that, we know that there were enough people around the cross who actually heard the words, because we have it written here in the text. Remember, Mark, the gospel writer, ran, but he got all these details from the people who actually, some of them who stood around and paid attention. And so we have a clear record of not all of the words and not all of the details, but the most important ones that we need to hear. So it's perfectly clear that there were those who heard it and who understood it, but these people did not. They thought he was crying for Elijah. That's the first reason. They did not listen to the word of God. They were careless in their hearing. They were dull of heart. It was not that important to them to listen to the details of the speech of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they listened to the radio, to use an anachronism, or things that is not keeping in with the time of the age. That's what anachronism means. We listen to the internet. We listen to all sorts of things that our fallen hearts drive us toward. We listen to our friends. but they have no time to be careful listeners of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that there is no one here this morning who are not interested in listening to the Word of God, for there's nothing more important whereby you and I would live in this life and in the life to come. The multitudes did not listen to him carefully when he was ministering to them. They loved hearing him because he was the greatest preacher alive or ever existed. He was the very Son of God. Spoke with authority and with clarity. But many did not understand. And many said these were hard sayings. So that is one reason to prove that they were not hearing carefully. There were others who heard it. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks it out loudly. There's another reason. Do you notice that these people who did not clearly hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says, at the same time asserts and propagates what they heard wrongly? Isn't that interesting? They haven't heard him rightly. The Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they have heard wrongly that he's calling for Elijah. Not only did they not hear it correctly, but they're asserting what they heard wrongly or surmised wrongly as the fact. And this happens all the time. People go around, people don't know the scriptures. As someone said, if you ask the question, where exactly is that controversy in the Bible? They don't know where it is. I listen to these sort of things all the time. People call in to those who are making a defense of the Christian faith. And they say, yeah, but the Bible contradicts itself. And so where exactly does it contradict itself? And what is the context of those words as opposed to something that might appear slightly different? They don't know where that is from. But they go around asserting it. It's on the BBC. It's even in the pulpits. They take one portion of scripture without understanding the other portion of scripture, and they begin to assert itself. And this is exactly what these people did. Not only did they know correctly what the Lord Jesus said, but they assert quite another thing. You know why? Because they think that their opinion is as valid as everybody else's. It's true that we are all entitled to our own opinions, but we are not entitled to our own facts. Everyone is entitled to their opinion, right or wrong, but they're not entitled to their own facts. And not every opinion is valid. But these people go on asserting it because they have no interest. Thirdly, these people should have known better. You see, they understood Hebrew, Aramaic, because the Lord Jesus Christ cried out in Aramaic, which is a form of Hebrew. That's why we have it recorded here, so that we might not misunderstand. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And the people who are making these comments are not the people of the world, but the people of Israel, the people of the church of God in the Old Testament. They understood Hebrew. And guess what? They paid no attention to anything that they had been taught from the very beginning of their life in the Church of Jesus, in the temple. Because what the Lord Jesus is crying out are prophetic words from Psalm 22. Now let me just read some of these words. Here's the words of David. And he says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. It's exactly what happens, isn't it? My God, Why have you forsaken me? And there is utter silence. What happened in a small dimension in the life of the great David, his greater son, who was also God, his Lord, as Psalm 110 tells us, he was David's Lord, as well as his son, in his genealogy. What took place in a small dimension and a lesser degree in the life of David now happens in the ultimate degree in the life of his greater son and his Lord, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. David, of course, is suffering because, to begin with, he is the son of Adam and Eve. He has remaining sin. He has the remains of sin, and he's a sinful man. Here is the innocent one of God crying, "Why have you forsaken me?" But it's not only that. You see, they go on mocking him. Verse 7 of Psalm 22. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and shake their head, saying, "He trusted in Jehovah, let him rescue him." Isn't that exactly what happened on the cross? He trusted in God. Now let him come down. Let God rescue him from the cross. Let him come down from the cross. Psalm 22, 12, verses 12 to 14. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. This is not to be fed grass. This is a picture of bulls who are ready to attack and to gore. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. All my bones are out of joint. One of the effects of crucifixion is that the bones are pulled out of their sockets. The shoulders, the hips, because they're heaving against the cross to breathe. And you die by slow asphyxiation. Nailed on the wrists and by the feet, the crucified one pulls himself up to breathe and then collapses. And his bones become like water. By the way, 1,000 years before this, this was considered a messianic psalm. And then listen to verse 16 of Psalm 22. For the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. In David's day, there was no crucifixion by such format. 1,000 years before Christ. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. All this has been prophesied in detail. But these people know bits of Elijah, they know bits of the scriptures. But they pay no attention to this. See, on top of this, they mock him. That's the fourth reason why these people don't understand. And it's not merely an excusable ignorance. Verse 36, someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." So let's just get the picture here. They're not interested in hearing precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. They keep on asserting their own interpretation. They have no interest in the prophecies, the ancient prophecies of 1,000 years before. And of course, the prophecies begin in Genesis 3 at the beginning of human history. They have no interest in that. And now, based on their own self-assertion. All they want to see is a spectacle. They say, leave him alone. They mock him. They reject him. They despise him. They're not interested in why he is dying. But they're interested in this one thing. Let's see if he's going to do something spectacular. It was just like when the Lord Jesus was on the earth. Hey, Jesus, do a trick. Do a miracle. What will you do for us? And you see, these reactions of dull-hearted and blind and hardened souls persist right throughout the centuries. Any of these kinds of reaction will keep us from Christ. You don't have to be a glaring mocker like some of these people. But if you're careless to hear, if you do not heed carefully, if you listen to everybody else, and you have heroes and you worship them and you want to be like them, but you pay no attention to the word of God and to the words of Christ, the darkness that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced will be the lot of all those who refuse the light of God's word and his saving grace. Why did they do this? Why would any human being, regardless of whether or not Jesus is the Messiah or not, we'll put that aside for a moment. Why would a human being behave like this? Well, the prophet tells us why. Tells us precisely why Israel developed a hard heart. It's repeated many times in the scriptures, but let me read one verse. So here's one reason why they do it. Jeremiah 7:24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. They have no desire to obey the word of God. They have no desire to incline the ear, their ears to God. They listen to the latest pop music. They want to see the latest movie. They want to play with their devices. But they have no inclination to hear the word of God. Why? But followed the counsels and dictates of their own evil hearts. This is original sin. We are, because of sin, we are prone toward disobedience toward God. But followed the dictates and the counsels of their own evil heart and went backward and not forward. Speaking about Israel, it's true of people in the church. That's the first reason. I trust there is no one here who is following their own inclinations and the dictates of your own heart in contradistinction to the word of God. It's the greatest evil that can be done to hear God's word and to turn away to your own devices. There's another reason why Israel and the church would rather follow the world of false teachers in the church who hate the word. 1 Kings 17:8. And Israel had walked in the statutes of the nations whom Jehovah had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. So they're always leaders in the church. They're always preachers who will tell us sin does not matter. Who will tell us that homosexuality is fine. Adultery is fine. Why they're even ordaining people like this into the pulpit. Archbishops and bishops are speaking about these things as if they're all right. And Jehovah says to Israel that they had walked in the statutes of the nations whom Jehovah had cast out from before the children of Israel. And the king of Israel was there. Well, it is our prayer and it is the plea of God's people and the Spirit of God himself that we will not make shipwreck of our lives by following the dictates of our hearts, by not paying careful heed to the word of God and obeying his word. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says the same thing about the church. He looks toward Jerusalem and he says, how, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Why? Because you'd rather follow the dictates of your own heart. Or in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, this is what he says to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Look at the picture. I will stand at the door and knock. He's outside the church. Because the church has relegated the word of God or the truth of the word of God. And he's knocking. He's speaking to the ears, the spiritual ears and the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. He's standing outside. If anyone opens the door, are we willing to pay heed and open the doors of our heart to the one who is knocking? If not, we are just like these people, paying no heed. Even though he speaks loudly from the cross. He's spoken historically and scripturally, fulfilling the scriptures of Psalm 22. We must hurry on. What then was the purpose of all this? This darkness, this abandonment by God the Father, suffering this mockery and rejection all his life, being misunderstood, not only misunderstood, but being mocked. But verse 37. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Well, you might think, well, where do you have the purpose of that? Unless it's just the desire to die. You see, the Apostle John gives us a fuller detail of a particular time in the Lord Jesus' life when he was upon the cross. This is what John 19 and 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished. There's reason number one. He went to the cross to accomplish salvation for those who would believe in him, those who would repent. He went to the cross to accomplish the payment of the ransom and the penalty for sinners. No one could take his life from him. Knowing that all things were accomplished, after the 3 hours, he had paid the penalty for sin. Remember, he is both God and he is man at the same time. And there is a mysterious union which we cannot understand, but we know it's true because God declares it, and that's the only way we will ever know it. And because he is an infinite being, the 3 hours of intense suffering was an infinite suffering. A human being cannot suffer infinitely. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. And in that suffering, he accomplished the payment of the ransom for our sins. That's what these emblems typify. His broken body, shed blood, payment of the ransom for sin. Jesus, knowing he's in perfect command of his mental faculties, he speaks with clarity, he understands that redemption is accomplished. Professor John Murray, one of the greatest minds of the 20th century, has written one of the most wonderful books of all time, Redemption Accomplished. If you haven't read it, you should get it. For those of you who can, get hold of it and read it. Redemption Accomplished. That was not his words. It's Jesus' words. He knew it. Having accomplished salvation. All things were now accomplished. And then in verse 30, he says this. After having received the sour wine, some translations have it as vinegar. He received it because he was parched. Remember, he says, I thirst. That's not here, but it's there in the other Gospels. And after having received the wine, he says, it is finished. He accomplished salvation. He finished the work. The work of redemption is accomplished. The work of salvation is finished. It's completed. You've got to understand something of the history of God's working with God's people to understand the impact and the significance of that sentence, short sentence. For all these years, from Genesis 3, blood had to be shed. Millions upon millions upon millions of innocent animals had been slain and blood had been shed. And none of that accomplished salvation. And that work was never finished. With every sin, a new animal had to be slain. No more. Because all those animals were types of and prophetic of the ultimate Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus says, it's finished. It's done. It's accomplished. Friends, Jesus did not die because anyone could take his life from him. They could not. The wages of sin is death. He wasn't a sinner. And as Peter will say, on the day of Pentecost, no one could take his life from him. And Jesus himself says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. This is Friday, and on Sunday he's going to take up his life again in resurrection body. What is the significance of the death of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Peter, the chief of the apostles, sums it up this way. 1 Peter 3:18, we considered this when we studied the book, the letter of the Apostle Peter, the first letter. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ died once for sins, the just for the unjust. We are unjust, we are unrighteous, but he is righteous, but he takes our place. And on the whole, John the apostle sums up the response of those who hear the gospel and the word of God in this way. John 1:10. He was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. Look at the world at large. Many of them gifted. All of them have life. They receive good things from him. They also receive the warnings that something is wrong with the world because of the evil that is present and the death and the atrocities that happen. But they have no ears to hear. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That has continued throughout history and will continue toward history. But here's the saddest comment of the Apostle John. He came to his own, that is to Israel, and his own did not receive him. He comes to those who are born to Christian parents, to those who hear the word of God, to those who come to church, and many do not receive him. But as many as received him how? But you hear his word, you believe on him as a sacrifice for your sins. You believe on him as the reason why you also will rise again, because he is the first fruit of the resurrection. And you resolve not only to hear him, but to commit yourself to him through the church of Jesus Christ, and to walk in his ways as much as you're able and enabled by the Spirit of God, increasingly, to as many as received him, to them give you the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's what he accomplished on the cross by his death and his resurrection, which is to come. The question is, are you careless about the word of the living God, about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? It is said of you that he came to his own. He's just another voice. Or have you received him? Today is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice," any man, woman, boy or girl, hears my voice and opens the door. And remember, he's speaking to the church in Revelation 3. This applies not only to unbelievers, but to us. We must open our hearts day by day. It's not enough just to have opened your heart some time ago, or be baptized, or be a member of the church, or even be a preacher. Remember, Judas closed his heart. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will dine with him." Here's a symbolic expression, ordinance of dining with the Lord Jesus, and through the Lord Jesus with the Father and the Son and the communion of the saints. We pray that we will open our hearts afresh so that we might live in him who died for us. Amen. Let's respond.